Subgrouping over there? Yeah? Hey, before we launch into things, there is, of course, something going on in Decorah that's bigger than life. And that's the reserve forces are heading out to Afghanistan, I hear, for a year. They will be there for a year, and they are leaving today. And they're gathering, As we speak, yes, as I drove by the reserve building, I saw the big tour buses, and lots of people were gathering, and so wanted to spend a moment praying for them. And Bob, would you mind just really lifting up their safety and the freedom of that for which they fight?
Amen.
To the Lord? Okay.
God, we thank you that you are indeed the author of freedom. Absolutely. And I thank you that you are also the picture of the cost of it. Thank you for the plan of redemption. We often tell people that the Bible has one theme from beginning to end. It's the story of redemption. And freedom is wrapped up in that, and our forefathers understood it, and some part of that at least has come down to us, and we think of these young men and the commitment that they have made to this country, and we would together ask you indeed for their safety. Pray their mission would allow an extension of freedom in this country, that we could continue to have freedom for one thing, to worship you and to come to you. But we pray for the families of these men and women who are going, that they would too have confidence. I pray it would be a day to reflect on you a little bit more. When things come to the surface like this, I really think this is one reason that you make it public, so that there's another reason to think about the future. And I pray today you would do that with the families of these young men and women who are going over, that you'd bring them to consider, where is this going? And consider their own fate. I just pray you'd heighten their awareness of eternal things, and pray that your Spirit would convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, that many could even come to faith even as a result of this send-off. So I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yes, Bob.
I think the say a prayer for the Christians in the Middle East. Right now, the torture and the persecution has stepped up towards them.
Yeah.
And I think we should say a prayer.
Yeah, and that's a great reminder for those of you who are not aware. Overseas, there are lots of hostility going on towards Christians, especially in what they call the 1040 window, and that's the area of the world that's between the 10th and the 40th degree longitude, something like that. You know,
it's a
swath right there in like the middle of the world that is particularly hostile to Christ. And so Christians that live in that area are in harm's way 24/7. So, yeah, Bob, let's do that. I'll go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, we do remember our brothers and sisters who live in areas of the world where they do not enjoy the kinds of freedom that we have here. When we can gather together in this place and we can sing with the doors open, and we can carry our Bibles without fear of being arrested. Others do not have such freedoms. God, we pray for them. Watch over them. Protect them. Help them to hold on tight to Jesus Christ. No matter what comes their way, they have a home in heaven where they are fully accepted and warmly received. God, help them to have their eyes fixed on that prize. But as much as possible, I pray, God, that you would bring peace, you would bring freedom, bring civility to those parts of the world.
Yeah.
We commit them into your hands in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Yes?
Hi. Well, we got to, at Luther College, we had the soldiers there, and we were able, they were supposed to go to the Oaks, but we decided that we would feed them for free, and all their family members, so yeah. It was a real honor to meet them and send them off with a full belly.
Indeed.
Yeah.
It was amazing, because Seductions is a huge company, and for them to do that was amazing, and
yeah.
A gift for the soldiers.
Good
yeah.
deal.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we all know that your 18 to 20-something guy just really enjoys food.
Yes.
So
your food.
Good job. That's awesome.
That was this morning?
No, it was
Friday.
Oh, yeah.
Friday night?
Yeah.
Okay, so what we got going on here at Lifehouse Church is a little different in that both Bob and I are taking the stage to really, I think, set the table, help us get all on the same page about where Lifehouse is at, who we are, where we're going, just trying to help us get oriented, because it'll help us all be of one mind as to what God is doing in our midst. And this is a big deal to God. I threw out a couple of verses, maybe I still have them up there, a couple of verses like one in Corinthians where Paul was appealing to the church, be united in the same mind and the same judgment. I do have that slide in there. You want to throw that up. And then Peter also echoes the same sentiment where he says, finally, all of you have unity of mind. Do you have my PowerPoint? Anyway, trust me, you got a Bible, 1 Corinthians 1:10, 1 Peter 3:8, and really one of my favorites is Ephesians 2, I think, 1 through 3, where
Four,
1 through 3 says, make every effort to have the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Unity among believers is a big deal for God. And for those of us, I mean, who have our antenna on, we know it's one of the biggest criticisms the world has of the church is the division and the arguing and all the animosity that seems to be happening among the very people who preach love it up the most. And yet it seems to be absent the most. And so unity is a big deal to God. It's what he prayed for in what is called the high priestly prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested and crucified. He prayed that we would be one as he and the Father are one. Mm-hmm. It's a big deal to God. It's a big deal for Bob and I. That's why we're taking the stage and wanting to just share kind of impromptu some of those things that are on our hearts. If you want to know what our heartbeat is, if you want to know what we bleed when you cut us, well, this is it. And last week we dealt with a couple of them, and one of them was the authority of the Word of God, the Bible, as well as practically applying it to your life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's a big deal. Truth is a beautiful thing, and it's a whole lot more beautiful when you actually know it and you're living it. And to have our lives filled with the truth of God and to get in line with the truth, it sets you free. George Barna did surveys, and he found that 9% of what is called born-again Christians, a term that Jesus used in John chapter 3, said only 9% have a biblical worldview. So what are Christians thinking? I think a lot of the animosity and the conflict that you see in the church is because we have not gotten the mind of Christ. We're not of one mind, according to the scriptures. And so the authority of the Bible and practically living it, being a doer of the word and not just a hearer. I had that verse up there too. The PowerPoint? It's on my desktop. You don't have it loaded? Okay, that'll answer that question. Okay, Nina or Kristen? Could you help her out? We'll get that up there for you. That was the thing that Bob led off with, and I talked about how we just, have an infectious love for Jesus Christ. It was one of the first things that really permeated me what imprinted me as a young believer is that this church really loves Jesus. And at first it was a little freaky, a little scary, but it was also attractive at the same time. And you could just see it in their faces, you could hear it in their voices. The songs that we sang were filled with a love for Jesus Christ. And oh, how I pray that what was said of the first century church could be said of Lifehouse Church. And what they said about the church in the first century is, oh, how they love one another. I really pray for that. And I think that is a reflection of a love for Jesus Christ. You know, they are also said of the disciples that it was a critique. They were being criticized by the Pharisees, and they were questioning them, and they had them arrested, and they remembered that these guys had spent time with Jesus. Oh, I just pray for that. That when people hang out with those who are part of Lifehouse Church, they'll think, wow, they must spend a lot of time with Jesus. So that's how we kicked off. There were a couple other things we really wanted to talk about. So, Bob, I'm going to turn it over to you.
Well, one of those other things is, it's called a lot of things, but we kind of call it the Great Commission because Matthew 28 is a commissioning of the original apostles. And mind you, the way it's written is all the world, not just, you know, witness on your block a little bit, but all the world, all authority, Jesus said, is given to me. For that reason, I'm telling you, go and make disciples in all the world. And, you know, we're just individuals, and there are 6 billion plus people in the world, and it seems like a daunting task. But we have often put side by side addition with multiplication. And we praise God for men like, you name it, D.L. Moody or Billy Graham, more in our time, and millions of people he's spoken to. We praise God for that. But eventually, and actually in a very short time, in about 34 years, one person sharing the gospel with one person, seeing one person saved, and seeing that person go on in the Lord, if that continued in 34 years, the entire human race would have heard the message. It's amazing. But we can kind of get that a bit more now that we have all those internet things, Facebook and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. Somebody knows somebody knows somebody knows somebody, and pretty soon you don't know who that somebody is. You don't know how you got to know them, but it's through your connections. Well, many, many years ago, 40 years ago, a man named Herschel Martindale, who is kind of one of the original men who God used to form this group of churches, movement of churches, was at a conference by the Reverend Bill Bright. It's the Campus Crusade for Christ, is that right?
That's correct.
Yeah. And during a break, Herschel was sitting in a table like this, and Bill Bright was just making his rounds through all the tables, and he stopped at each table and talked to the men there, and he said to Herschel, "Do you believe that God wants to reach the entire world in your generation?" And Herschel said, "Yes, I do." And Bill said, "If everybody was doing what you are doing, would it happen?" And it just impacted Herschel in a very, very deep way because he said it just wouldn't. And he went out into a field and wept and prayed, "God, I don't know what to do, but I'll do what you tell me to do." And that man now is in his 80s, and I think he's made his last trip now to the Philippines. His traveling takes a lot out of him, but he's not stopped running hard after the Lord. But he has then followed this vision. It's basically the book of Acts. We see it in the book of Acts. We see it in Jesus' command. And personally, okay, again, this is where the rubber meets the road, is that with us individually, personally, I am not an evangelist by gift. I just know that I'm not. And what happens for me is I get off onto things that I really, really get pumped about, like living righteously or maintaining a perspective moment by moment that God is watching. God is watching. He cares about what you do. He cares about your heart. That's kind of where my norm is. What happens when I forget about evangelism is I get burdened in a kind of an awkward way. And I better be quiet here. I'll just finish it up by saying, personally, I have made some personal goals in evangelism lest I let that go. It's an empowering thing for me to get into eternal matters with a new person. To know I've given my, you know, I have my own little testimony thingy that I carry around and I write it down, write the person's name down if I get their name when I pass it out, and then I can pray for them. And it's been a refreshment to me in that way. Even though I'm not a gifted evangelist, I still care. And so the Great Commission is one of the things that we have seen. You know, this really is where we meet Jesus, is in doing what he's about doing. And this is what he's about. He's about reaching this world. So,
yeah. Without question, the Great Commission is one of the, probably near the top of the things that really motivate me and capture my heart the most. I just thank God for the people who inconvenienced themselves and took a risk and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. Yeah. And didn't just like, oh, he's fine. And by all external standards, I was fine. You know, oh, he goes to church, he'll be okay. I went to church. In that sense, I was okay. But they took a risk. And they asked me if I knew for certain, if I died today, if I would go to heaven. And I had no idea. I didn't think you could know, because I never read the Bible. I didn't know what it said. So they asked if I'd like to know, and I said, sure, why not? And so when they shared the gospel with me, I realized that they were talking about a Jesus I had never believed in. Grew up all my life going to church. Knew all about Jesus, so I thought. But they were talking about a Jesus I'd never known about, because I never read the Bible for myself. And so I realized right then and there that what they were talking about, putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as the payment for your sins, to fill your life and to live for him, I'd never done it.
Yeah.
So when I made that prayer, I made that commitment to Christ, I remember one of the first things they said afterwards. So I prayed with them. I asked Christ to come into my life. I put my trust in him. I opened my eyes, and one of the first things they asked was, well, what do you think? And I said, I think I need to tell my family about this. And that's how it's been ever since. I think I need to tell everybody about this Jesus. He is better than you could possibly imagine. And within a half a year, I was even thrust out onto the central campus of the University of Iowa. Yeah, University of Iowa, the Hawkeyes, and we all know how badly they need Christ. And there I was, just a few months old in Christ, and I was sharing my testimony with the whole two people who stopped by to listen. But mine was a little tamer than Kristen's. The day after Kristen made a commitment to Christ, placed her faith in Christ, the person who shared with her said, let's go out and tell other people about this. And so she grabbed her, and they went to the Memorial Union at Iowa State and found somebody and said, hey, would you like to talk about spiritual things? And so that was Kristen's immersion into just being what is called a Great Commission Christian. Living your life, fulfilling this commission that Jesus made in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Do you have that? Nope. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the commission that Christ has given to each and every one of us. And it's still on my heart. I think that an email I received recently from my former co-pastor, Brad Barrett and Ames, really captures the fact that we still believe that the gospel rescues sinners from eternal death. We still believe in this great commission. Let me read to you just a portion. Good job, Darcy. Let me just read you a portion of this email. What prompted this is that a lady in the church down in Ames died of cancer. That's what prompted this email. Listen. If the gospel is true, and I believe with all my heart it is, if salvation really is from Jesus and Jesus alone through our faith in him, then Jean, the gal who just died of cancer, then Jean is in eternal glory right now. Right now. Perhaps leaping and dancing with joy this very moment. She has reached the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls, 1 Peter 1:9. It's all for real. What we profess is not mere religious jargon intended to make us feel better for our years on earth. This is serious, true, and utterly joyful stuff. And Jean was completely at peace with this truth and her eternal future. She now has what we all so desperately want, life forever. And let me summarize the last few days of her life. To be as sweet as I could ever imagine. Without exaggerating, I have to say that the dominance of words and thoughts she said in her last days were focused on Jesus Christ and the spiritual needs of others. Words she spoke directly to me, to Pastor Dave, to her family, and to her Stonebrook sisters were filled with statements such as, "Tell everyone about the love of Jesus. Tell them how good God has been to me. Speak the gospel at my funeral. Trust God to save. God is great all the time. Heaven will be great."
Yeah.
That's what we're talking about when we talk about fulfilling the Great Commission and giving people the joy of knowing that their sins are forgiven and they will spend eternity with Christ. Yet let me make it clear to all of you guys that as great as the gospel is, it is one of the biggest things that people have criticized myself personally and our church for the most. More than anything, people have gotten upset that we have taken risks to share the gospel with other people. And you would think, well, yeah, who wants to be told that they're wrong? Most of the criticism comes from other Christians. Let me repeat that. Most of the criticism comes from other Christians. Guys, Jesus didn't die on the cross to start a new religion. He didn't die on the cross to make you go to church on Sunday. He died because people need a Savior. And Jesus is the one. He's the only one. And even though some people may get upset, frustrated, angry, whatever their response, we've got to show the same kind of love to this world that Jesus showed to us. If Jesus loved us enough to die for us, we need to love people enough to live for them. So be wise. Don't unnecessarily offend. Don't try to ram it down their throat. But wow, do not be silent. We have a message of eternal life. It really is good news.
Amen.
You want to talk about loving one another?
Yeah. I remember my first days as a believer. That was last millennium when I got saved. 1973. And it was a little bit different in that we were all college students that I, you know, that I was in close association with anyway. It was sort of a college ministry. But things that I'm going to describe were a little bit more practical than they would be now. But I want to throw it out just to share with you kind of where I am from. When I became a Christian that night in September of 1973, it was a Sunday evening, couldn't study, went over to a house where I knew there were some guys living. It was an old fraternity house, and somehow they had gotten this house, and there must have been about 15 men or so living there. And then it was just the common thing that some gals would rent a house. There'd be four or five sisters in one house, and we were very close, very clustered. And I don't remember how this worked, but I just felt like almost every night we were eating at one of the sisters' homes, and all the guys would go, and everybody would congregate. I'm saying that we lived life together. We loved on one another. We just did not. No one had a need, I guess, that they considered their own, and they kept it their own. We were wide open with one another. You know, college students don't have that much for needs, but we lived together, basically. And the other thought that I remember right away after I became a Christian, like you say, Tim, wanting to share with your parents, I was a little fearful with my parents. They had been through it already with my sister, shared my story with y'all. But I do remember that I had sort of some kind of grudge against my folks just for a short time before I became a Christian, and it just vanished. And the love that I had instead for my parents was a replacement of it. So the love of the Holy Spirit was somewhat just resonant, you know, he's there, and it just emanates. And other aspects of love, though, were more intentional. For example, somebody mentioned that I lived with Mark Darling for a short time, and Mark is pretty wild. He's pretty powder keggy, you know. Everything is a big deal. Woo, you know. I remember for some reason his dresser was in my bedroom. It's just kind of the way we were, you know, make it work. And one day he came storming into my room, slammed open a drawer and shut it again. Oh, money and me, we don't agree, he said. We don't get along, you know. And that was just a fiery kind of temper that I was up against with Mark. But we got things, we loved one another. Another roommate had a fetish about running. Is that right? No, he had a passion about running. He was into it. That's all he thought about. That is all he thought about. He ran and he ran and he ran and he ran and ran. And his room was just a total slob. You could not walk in his room. And this bothered me. And I gathered up courage and I talked to him. And he was such a humble man. He said, Bobby, he called me Bobby. Bobby, I'm sorry. I don't remember exactly what he said, because the burden was over and we were open again, and we were connected, and we kind of covenanted with each other. We'd be each other's best man if we ever got married. And I did first, and so Boak was my best man, and must have been 4 or 5 years later that he got married out in Colorado, and he remembered. I did too. I was glad that he still asked me. So anyway, we learned how to love. Some of it is a feeling thing. Most of it is not. Most of it is a commitment. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It doesn't brag. It isn't arrogant. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked easily. It seeks the truth, bears all things. You know, 1 Corinthians 13. Those things you choose to do most of the time, and we have committed ourselves to that.
That's good. And what is really cool, and what is what the big deal is with this, is like, oh yeah, I know all this. Well, we really try to do it. Yeah. I mean, we make every effort. And in fact, while you were sharing about your roommates and those situations, it reminded me of Galatians chapter 6:1-2. It says, brothers, If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And of course, the law of Christ is to love one another. And really, that's when you really know what love is. I mean, people might talk about it. You know, I love you, and I, you know, and they'll even maybe show that on Christmas or something. But you really know that somebody loves you when they're willing to share something with you for your good that's difficult for them to say, that it may jeopardize the relationship. Correction, correcting your brother. I personally, guys, that's where I think, that's when I know this person really loves me, because they risked our relationship for my good. People talk about it, and they might be civil or cordial around, but when, if they're willing to say, hey, you know, there's just something that I've noticed about your life that, you know, it's not real loving towards others, and they share that with me, at first I'm always hurt. But then I get over it, I pray about it, and I realize, wow, thank you. And I don't know, many of us remember the first time we were corrected. And I remember the first time I was corrected by my sweet mate, Bob. And we're, you know, living in the dorms. I just had developed a habit of never flushing the toilet after so using said facilities. Never thought about it. What'd you do? Grow up in a barn? Well, pretty close. Pretty close. And so how difficult. Imagine yourself approaching somebody to talk to them about a habit such as that. Yeah. Well, he did. And at first I tried to defend myself, but what is there to defend? So I corrected that behavior, and boy, is my wife glad. And so have been all my other roommates throughout the years. It really, truly, I believe, is the greatest act of love there is to be willing to risk the relationship to correct or reprove something. But, you know, they say that we have two ears and one mouth for a reason. Use them in that proportion. So listen to one another twice as much as telling each other what we think that they're doing is wrong. And there's definitely a lot of truth to that. We need to be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to get angry. And so I have found this to be true. And you know, it's interesting. I was sharing this with Bob earlier that we are going to start off this time with two of the things that I believe our church has gotten criticized the most for. One is sharing the gospel too much, and the other is loving people either too much or not enough. Now you can say, how in the world could somebody criticize you for loving people too much? They have. In fact, I kind of got dragged into a discussion on Facebook where a person was asking for help because they had an adult disabled child, or a disabled sibling that was an adult. Anyway, they needed help with this person. I suggested turning to the church. The church is able to help with needs like that. Well, I got a response, and I wanted to just share it with you, just so that you know there's a lot of people out there who think that the church loves one another way too much. Churches shouldn't help only those who believe like them. Yet that is what many do, particularly Great Commission churches, and that's the association of churches that we are a part of, particularly Great Commission churches and their emphasis on loving the band of brothers exclusively. And we've heard this kind of criticism before. Others used to call it love bombing. We would love one another too much. What's up with that? But then, just as often, I've gotten the exact opposite, that we don't love one another. I've been told that our church is the only place in the world that shoots its wounded.
Oh, gosh.
Ouch. And so, you know, do we love each other too much, or do we not love each other enough? Well, it's both. In particular times, by particular individuals, in particular situations, both extremes, maybe, have occurred. Both extremes, well, I still, loving each other too much is a difficult one, but not loving one another appropriately, sure. Specific individuals, specific situations, specific times, it has happened. And we need to realize that as soon as you find the perfect church, you'd better leave it, because you'll ruin it. Yeah. You know, I mean, we are human. And as such, we make mistakes. We have weaknesses. There are blind spots. There are misunderstandings. It will happen. And that's your opportunity to love. Because love does not keep a record of wrongs. And the problem within the church is that we do keep a record of wrongs. We don't forgive. We don't let go of those hurts. We hold them inside, and instead of forgiving, we get bitter and angry. And it hurts yourself, and it hurts everyone around you. And so those things do happen, but don't let the sin of others be used as an excuse for you to sin as well. To not forgive your brothers and sisters is a sin. And whatever correction needs to happen in our hearts and lives, may it be so. So, yeah, loving one another. It takes a lot of work, but it's worth it. It's worth it. It shows to the whole world that we belong to Christ if we love one another. Let me just move right on to the next thing. We wanted to touch briefly on a couple of others that just is a part of the heartbeat of our lives and of this church. And correcting people goes hand in hand with this next one. And that's the term discipleship or leadership could be used here. Developing Christ-like character. It won't ever happen in a microwave. Only the slow cooker. Long time in the heat. And your life will be refined. And it's something that our church has always embraced. Jesus commanded us to not just go, therefore, and share the gospel. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples. And becoming a disciple, a true follower of Christ, takes a lot more work than simply running around and telling people about Jesus. And it's a good work. It's a work that Jesus has called us to. In fact, it's our opportunity to actually labor together with Christ. And it is a rush. And so it has always been something that has been huge for us. I remember after coming to Christ, one of the first things people would do with me is they'd sit down with me and we would have what you would call a quiet time, a little Bible study. And I learned, wow, the Bible actually relates to me. I can understand it. I can apply this to my life. And other ways of just pursuing Christ, of living a life of love. It's discipleship. It's becoming like Christ. And really, I think, you know, I use the pressure cooker, the slow cooker, you know, on purpose, because really it's only as you stay in the pot that the meal gets done. You know, if you're in the slow cooker and you're it's getting hot in here and it's no longer fun and it's getting uncomfortable and you leave, you're going to short circuit your spiritual growth. The meal won't be done. And for anyone who has attempted to cook a meal and serve it before it's done, that's just not too delightful. So it is with our lives. If we pull away from difficult situations too quickly, we injure our own spiritual growth. Our path to Christ-like maturity is interrupted because we jumped out of the pot too soon. Stick with it. Persevere with the brotherhood of believers, and you will find that your life becomes far richer, more rewarding, more Christ-like because of it. So that's one thing I thought of with discipleship.
Yeah, and I would sure say it's sure been true for me. I'm a slow cooker, that's for sure. But and I think the only thing that I'd want to add, and what we were going to get to this somehow. Do we get to do our last one?
Yeah, go ahead.
Goody, goody.
This is the one that's really on this one.
Yeah. Well, I was going to add about the discipleship is that we maintain what the New Testament teaches, that there's a priesthood of all believers. We all have a responsibility and a privilege. And the teaching, I think what Tim is saying here is the teaching that we received and that we have to share is just that. You each are to grow to maturity in Christ. That is our aim. That is our expectation. Love hopes all things. That's what we hope. How could we hope for anything different than what he's hoping for? So get ready. We'll grow together. To maturity, though. We have a goal. It's spelled out in several places in the New Testament. We have specific character qualities that God is wanting to impress upon our hearts. But the one I get to get to here, should you still do this?
Yeah.
We have one of the things we hold dear and has been a part of our movement of churches is godly families and godly child rearing. And I don't know exactly why this has been so big on my heart, but it just has. And here's what I want to bring up: the A word. People don't like this word, the word authority. But I just want to share it from God's perspective, and I hope these slides worked. Did these get up? I can't see. Is there one up there? Okay. Is it from Genesis? Where does authority come from? It comes from God. God is the sovereign authority, okay? And he's good. We agree? He's good. And therefore, this is what happens. Oh, this is how I define authority. Is that where I am up there? Yeah. Authority is the God-given responsibility to provide needed protection, provision, and direction, okay? Pretty simple, but it's God-given. And here's the verse on that. I have another one, don't I? Do I have, what is it for next? Is that what it's up there? I'll just do that. It is to provide a channel through which God's protection, provision, and direction can be identified as coming from him. Sorry, it's kind of wordy, but the point is authority is given to bring God glory. He is the one who is in charge. He is sovereignly in control of everything that he wishes to be in control of. And because he is authority, he's given various levels of authority. Now we go to Genesis, right? Is that right? Okay. And I could have done hundreds of examples of this, but this one, since it's in Genesis, fits perfectly. God blessed them. That's Adam and Eve. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on earth. So God gave them authority. He blessed them and he gave them authority. He gave them a responsibility, but with the responsibility came some added ability to accomplish what he just told them to do. So, when we had our first kid, I don't know exactly when, but I started seeing some things in Proverbs that relate to this, and it was this way that it was revealed to me. Many times in the book of Proverbs, by the way, let me just say, don't let anybody tell you that the Bible doesn't say anything about raising children. It's just not true. Most of the whole book of Proverbs was written for that effort. Solomon's wisdom was sought after by kings and queens from everywhere, and most of it related to the relationships of rearing your children. Okay, so what I started seeing there in Proverbs was this phrase, my son. And I was a dad, so I thought, and it would say, my son, listen to me. And I thought that was strange because I did not regard myself as the most elevated child rearer. I was just a dad, but I saw a connection here. If God is telling me how to raise my kids and he's putting the parent in that position of authority, I have both a responsibility, and isn't that true? When you have your kid, that's the first thing that comes, ooh, I'm responsible. I got to take care of this, you know. That's the first thing. But the second thing that must accompany this is you've also been given the authority to bless, to make it work, the authority to protect, the authority to provide, and the blessing to do so effectively. It'll work. He's given favor. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. These things go together. So when I do my parenting seminars, I start here in Deuteronomy, and for this reason I do it. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today," Moses is speaking, and he's telling the children of Israel this, "they shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." So just go to the next slide right away. The goal of child rearing is godliness. This is God's main goal. It's not academics as the first thing. It's not athletics as the first thing. It's not, you know, getting along in your community as the first thing. The goal is godliness. And if we don't understand that, we get confused in our shepherding of our children. And so these things kind of came together for me. Okay, God, I'm going to continue my quiet times. I'm going to continue to seek you out. I'm going to continue to seek you in my daily life. And then I'm going to be sharing those things with my children. This is big with our movement. It's really big in my own heart. I have a seminar. I have done quite a few of them on child rearing, but I did one at Faith Walkers, and I have notes. If you're interested, we can get you both of them. The first point of my 7 in that seminar is godliness is the goal. The second one is that parents, you are key. By God's design, you have authority. You're the trump card. And I won't list them all 7, but I'll get to the last one of them, because this is another kind of the zinger on the end for me that I realized a number of years ago, that my prayers for my kids matter more than 6 billion other people's, because I'm in authority. I'm the dad. Patty's the mom. Our prayers count more than yours just because God gave. That's what he gave. When he gave the kid, he gave the authority over that one. Authority is always for blessing. So those are things, and honestly, we don't have too many high schoolers here this morning, but I was thinking of you high schoolers as I was just thinking about this area. I thought, you know what, within 10 years, many of you will be married and probably have a kid. So it's not very far away, and we would love to see that. Honestly, our target is young folks like that here. We'd love to help you raise godly families. So.
Amen to that. If indeed Jesus told us to go, therefore, make disciples, then anyone who has a family, your primary disciples are your kids. And the best gift you can actually give your kids is to have a loving relationship with your spouse. And marriage is another, just a really big one that we really take the time to emphasize. And in fact, it's by the grace of God, as we are constantly reminded, by the grace of God, within our movement of churches, we have only a 2% divorce rate. And it's not to us. It's not to us. It's the grace of God present in these churches. And so we praise God for that. Who we are. That's who we are in a nutshell. You know, so when you're wondering, well, why do they encourage people to read the Bible so much? Well, it's because we really believe that the Bible is the authority of God. It's the spoken words of God, and it's the truth that'll set us free from believing in error. Oh, yeah, but why then do they, I don't know, talk about Jesus and really defer to him so much? And why do they have these prayer meetings? Well, yeah, we really do love Jesus. You know, that's because that's in our blood. We love that guy. And we will love him all the more as the day draws near. And but then why do they have to, you know, talk about Jesus with people who aren't going to their church or have questions? Why do they want to share the gospel so much? Well, because Jesus didn't die on the cross because the situation got out of hand. It's because it was the only way to save people from their sin. And wow, if it was worth the life of Christ, then it's worth my life to share Christ with other people. Yeah, but then why do they like always do stuff together? Why do they have these little groups that meet in the middle of the week, these life groups and stuff? And what's going on with that? Well, it's because we really do love one another and we like hanging out with one another. And the closer we are to each other, then the greater our opportunity to learn how to love one another becomes. Well, yeah, but what about, you know, we didn't really get into it, but what about this whole idea of raising up leaders from within the church and not just hire them out? I mean, why don't they just take out an ad in the paper and hire somebody to do it? Well, we really believe that God has put the church together to make disciples and to raise up leaders, even pastors from within the church. That was his God-ordained design, to use this thing to build one another up in love. Yeah, but why marriage conferences? I mean, you know, she does her thing, I do my thing, my kids aren't in prison, we're fine. Because we believe that that marriage is a picture of the love of Christ for his bride, the church. And as we have loving marriages, we will have kids that love Christ as well and will follow him to the ends of the earth. And so it really answers a lot of questions about why we do what we do. That's who we are. And if you got any questions, please do not hesitate to ask Bob or myself or anyone else that's been around for a bit, and we would be more than happy to search the scriptures with you to find out if these things truly are true. So I'm going to pray for you all. We're going to do announcements because I know a lot of people got food on the brain. Yeah, we'll do that right before we go and eat. So, Sarah, be prepared right after I'm done. Yep. Oh, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for your amazing love for us. Mm-hmm. And for me, I just think about it. I wasn't even giving you much of a second thought, except on Sunday morning. I just didn't. But you were thinking about me, as appears from Scripture, from eternity past. Mm. All of us, we are on your mind. You love us intensely. And oh, how you long to be with us. So much that you would rather die than live without us. Your love, oh Lord, is amazing. And we want to be in the center of your love, in the center of your will. We want to live it out right here in the land of the living. Oh God, my God, may you be pleased with this fellowship of believers. May you rejoice over us with shouts of joy because we are doing all that you have commanded us to do, that we are loving you back with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh God, if there be any way in us that is not on target, realign us, get a hold of us, shake us and break us that we might be in your will. That's where I want to be. That's where we want to be. We don't want to waste our lives living a lie. Lead us, God. We love you. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen.
All right, just got a couple quick announcements. Just a quick reminder that anyone who wants to financially support the work that God does through this church can drop their gifts off in the wooden tower over there. These gifts enable us as a church to meet here to promote what God is doing with Lifehouse so that others can join us and so that we can give to those in need as well. So we, I guess we ended up with talking about marriage and kids and stuff, and the next announcement has to do with that. We are joining two other churches with in Iowa for a marriage conference. The conferences are really good. I've been to a couple of them. Hopefully we'll be able to go to this one. We'll see what happens with the baby. And the invite cards are on the table. This will be March 25th and 26th at the Holiday Inn in the Amana Colonies. So it'll be a little vacation away, and it'll be a lot of fun, I'm sure. If you have any questions, you can direct them to Tim and Bob, who have more information than I do about it. So, so yeah, invite, and it should be a good time. Let's see, where am I? I lost my place, sorry. So yeah, next week, Tim and Bob will be continuing the series with where we are at and where we're going, correct?
Yeah.
And invite a friend for that. It'll be just as good as this week was. And Bob now has a sneak peek of one thing that we'll be hearing about in the coming weeks, and we're going to start a Wednesday night study. Mm-hmm. And Bob, do you want to give us more details on that?
Just real quickly, what do we call it? A life building series? What is it? Life skills?
Get a life.
Yeah. So we're going to, it's about four areas. We're going to talk about anger management first. I'll be doing two sessions on anger management. These are on Wednesday nights. And then we'll do love and marriage, a couple weeks on that. And then Tim's going to do one on listening, for heaven's sake. And then finally, we'll do this one on parenting and child rearing. So we'll be finished by about the middle of March, some Wednesday nights. I don't know if they'll be here. I suppose they'll be here.
Yeah,
right here in River City.
Right in River City.
Oh, we're usually at 7. Is that too early? 7? It's decided. 7.
So we're going to be having lunch. Let's give thanks to God for the food. And we're just glad to have the college students back. So that's one of the reasons we're doing this. So God, I just thank you today that we can meet here and have fellowship together. God, I just ask that you would bless this food to our bodies, and thank you that we have provision, Lord, that we are able to meet and eat together. God, I just pray that you would bless the fellowship as we eat in community. In your Son's name, amen.
Amen. And just before that, we'll go ahead and pass the bread and the juice around, and we'll remember the Lord here just before we partake. It was like this, you know, only it was right during the meal that they did this the first time. But the passages, you know, we've got several accounts in the Gospels and one in 1 Corinthians concerning this particular thing that we're doing, and they say things like this: the Lord Jesus, on the same night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to the disciples. They were probably in a horseshoe table thingy, and they all took part, and he said, do this in remembrance of me. This is my body, which is broken for you. Remember me in this way. Remember that I have a body. I came down. I'm God in the flesh, and I am broken for you. And then they ate, and we're not going to do this in a split form today. We're going to do it all together, but they ate, and it says after supper, he took this cup of wine, and he said, this cup is a new covenant. A new covenant. He meant that there was an old covenant, the law, but they had watched his life. John says, in him they saw grace and truth meet together. And this is the new covenant, the covenant of grace. We are saved by grace. That is the covenant that we remember. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, but Jesus' blood did it. Ours couldn't. It was already tarnished. His was pure. His blood could sanctify. His blood could wash away our sins. So it's being distributed here. I'm just going to pray, and we'll take this together and get maybe some instructions on our mealtime here too. So Father, we thank you so much for this theme from beginning to end through the scriptures. Tim was relating how before the earth was formed, you knew us somehow. We just thank you that you have brought us into your story of redemption, that you brought us, each one individually, brought us to a point where we understood our need to be forgiven, our need of being saved, our need of getting to know you only through this one. You are the only way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that your death provided forgiveness for us. So we take this now, this bread and this cup, in remembrance of you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.